right, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 4. If you'd like to stand with us, we'll read a couple of verses. As she sung that song, I was thinking about really church history in general. There's a few things that are common all across the board with Christians. One of them is the assurance of salvation. You see that across the board, is that Christians, people that were saved, they knew that they were saved. But another thing is you notice that they have an urgency to tell other people about Jesus and the expectancy of Jesus Christ's return. Amen. They might not have had all the details worked out as to when He's coming and those kind of things. And quite frankly, we don't have all the details worked out either. But He did say He's coming back. Amen. And one day we're going to see Him. And because of Jesus Christ, I've trusted Him as my Savior. I'm going to be there. Amen. And we need to tell people that. There's some people that it's not going to be a welcome home. If somebody dies and they go off into eternity without Jesus Christ, Jesus described it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible existence. And so we need to tell the gospel. And we appreciate that song. Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll begin in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I want to draw your attention to verse number 2. He says the word preached did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Because notice it wasn't mixed with faith. I want to preach on the wrong mix this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time to be in church. Thank You for the songs we've sung. Thank You for the special music. God, we pray that we may turn our hearts toward the Scriptures, that You might give us something from this Word, from this text, that might help each and every one of us in our Christian life. Lord, we pray for anyone that may be here that doesn't have that assurance of salvation, that they would understand the gospel in its clarity, that they'd understand that they are a sinner, but Jesus Christ is the Savior. They don't have to die and go off into a Christless eternity, and die and go off into flames of fire, but they can be saved and forgiven of all their sins. God, I pray that You'd help us as believers to mix the right things with what we hear. Lord, help us to apply this passage to our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, when you study the book of Hebrews prophetically and doctrinally, there's a lot of reference to the Great Tribulation period. But really, when you think about the gospel and the truth that's been preached all throughout the Bible, people have to respond to what is being preached. I can tell you something, and I can tell somebody else the same thing, but unless you listen to the instructions that I tell you, if I say, look, there's a store, you have to go 3 blocks, turn left, and then turn right at the stop sign, it'll be on your left. I can say the same thing to someone else, but if they don't listen, or if they don't take notice of it, and write it down maybe, or if they don't believe what I'm telling them is true, it doesn't matter. And so really, when you think about the Bible, whenever the information's given, for instance, as Brother Chris was preaching some, I believe he did on Wednesday night, of some of the different covenants, God told Noah to get out and build an ark. And if people wanted to be saved from the destruction of God, the flood, they had to listen to what Noah was preaching and they had to get on that boat. But a lot of people didn't. Noah only had him and his family. And so you can have the gospel preached as straight as a gun barrel. You can have the Bible read to you. You can read a verse of Scripture. You can know some things up here. But if it's not mixed with the right thing, it's not going to turn out right. And so I want to preach a little bit about the wrong mix. Now, you know there's all kind of mixtures that go in making things, right? And we know that when you make a cake, for instance, you have to have the right ingredients and the right mixture. To me, licking the bowl of the cake batter is always better than the cake. I don't know what it is, man. You just give me cookie dough before it's cooked. Give me cake batter before it's baked. It's the best. Ms. Gray passed on a few months back, and she had passed on her recipe to Christy for the Italian cream. She made one of the best Italian cream cakes in the world. And Christy tried the recipe, but it didn't turn out right. Come to find out, her daughters were telling us, well, whenever she passed on recipes, she didn't always include all of the ingredients. She didn't want anybody making one just as good as she did. But you can have the wrong mix. I mean, you don't eat chili normally with orange juice, do you? No. And you think about certain things you eat. I mean, you don't. Now, maybe some of our northern friends do it. I've seen them do it. I don't put sugar in my grits. No. I've seen northerners do that. They're thinking it's cream of wheat or something. Now, you put some cheese in the grits, you got something good going on. So you want to make sure you have the right mix out here working in the yards and so forth. You got the little mixture and you get the 50-to-1 ratio, whatever it is, little thing, dump it in there, put your gallon. You got to mix your stuff up for your weed eaters and your blowers and all that kind of stuff. You got to have the right mix. If you don't, it's going to mess up your machine. It's going to mess up your equipment. And don't leave the ethanol gas in your car too long. Go ahead and drain it down to the bottom and then fill it back up, because that water's in there and that stuff's in there. You'll have the wrong mix. If your body has the wrong mixture of things, some of you have different medical conditions and you can have either have too much sugar or not enough, too much insulin, not enough, depending on how your liver's acting and producing and all those kind of things. You have the wrong mix, you'll have the wrong results. And so often we have the wrong mix in our life. You know, sometimes people have a bad mix when it concerns relationships. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You hang around the wrong person, sometimes they will pull you down instead of you pulling them up. You say, well, I just don't want to be mean to anybody. No, you need to be true and faithful to God, and it may have to come a time when you say, you know, this isn't a good mix. What do they call it nowadays? Toxic relationships. It's poisonous. It's a bad mix. God never intended for a bad mix. And when you listen to the Bible, when you listen to preaching, when you listen to God's Word, you want to have the right mix. What is the right mix for us? As believers, the right mix is faith. That's what it says right in the text. And I want to kind of springboard off of this and give you a few things about this. You know, it's funny, when I first started reading the Bible as a teenager, I was still involved in playing my guitar and my rock and roll music and that kind of stuff. And so when I first started listening to the Bible, I would have my radio on. And I'm sitting there jamming out, you know. Got my Bible, you know, I'm jamming out. And it didn't mix right. I turned it down just a little bit, but I could still kind of hear it, you know. I finally had to go over there and turn it off. Because that type of music, and I'm not talking about the words, I'm talking about the music. There's a spirit behind the music. It had an effect on the Bible. Oh, yeah. On me reading the Bible. On me taking the Bible in through my eyes and through my ears. Sometimes it's good. Especially I like Psalms and Proverbs because they're so deep. I like to read them out loud. Because I can take it down and then I can not only see it, but I can hear it. It's the right mix. And so we want to make sure we have the right mix. I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 8. And I'm going to give you the wrong mix. I'm going to give you four things here that are the wrong mix. And the first one we see here in Luke chapter number 8 with the story that Jesus tells of the parable of the sower. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Verse number 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him, out of every city he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Notice he defines the parable in verse number 11. The parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the Word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice what he says in verse 15 about the good ground. He mentions an honest and good heart. So I think that we can take all the other grounds, the wayside soil, the stony soil, and the soil that has all the weeds in it, I think we can say and apply that to someone's heart as being dishonest. Can I do that? What do you have first with the wayside soil? Well, you have a hard heart. The roadside soil, it's like the wayside. If you have a garden or whatever, you walk along the path, you're on the outside of where it is, and you're stepping on it all the time, you're walking on it all the time, it gets hard. It's kind of like the dirt roads as you travel down them, or the paths you travel down. The more it's trodden on, the harder it gets. You drop a seed on that, it's just going to sit on top of it. It's not going to penetrate because it's hard. The preaching of the Bible will not penetrate a hard heart. And the reason it can't penetrate a hard heart is because of dishonesty. A hard heart is a dishonest heart. One of the hardest things about coming to church and listening to preaching and sitting down with a preacher to peel back your hide a little bit and to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and to tell you how wrong you are and how bad you are, is that we have to either be honest or we got to put up a veneer. You're either sitting in here right now and you're lying to yourself and you're saying, "I'm okay, I'm good, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm going to be all right," and you're going to put up this facade, you're going to put up this veneer. And you'll get out of here and you'll get by and nobody's going to come around and inspect you, and we're not going to parade you up front and have you tell everybody the deepest, most innermost sins that you have. But you're either going to be dishonest and you're going to just act like everything's good, or you're going to sit down and say, "Okay, God, I need some help from Your Word." You're either going to be hard-hearted to the truth and stubborn, where you will not listen to reproof and rebuke. That's not just this modern generation, Z or X, Y, whatever it is. It's all generations. Well, I've been saved 20 years and I ain't never heard that. Well, you need to start reading your Bible. You Bible ignoramus. I had a man tell me one time, "Well, I know you know the Bible better than me, but..." Well, I thought that was the end of discussion. I thought that since it was in the Bible, that's all we needed to know. I've been saved longer than you're alive. And you can sit in here with a hard heart and it be just like the seed just sits right on top. What happens? The devil comes along, the birds come along, and they just peck it up. They're like, "Oh yeah, bird feeder." Some of you are a Christian bird feeder. The next soil is a hasty heart. It's rocky soil. So it has a little bit of the rocks there, so the seed falls in and it goes down a little bit, and it's got some moisture because of the rocks, and also it's got some heat. It's kind of like a little greenhouse, and it's got the little growth effect real fast like, and it grows real fast, but it doesn't have any root. It's rocky soil. It's dishonest because of its hastiness. There's no root to it. And then we have the hobby heart. You say, "Why do you call it the hobby heart?" Well, because I'm keeping H's right here, you know, hard heart, hasty heart, hobby heart. The cares of this world, the lust of other things, all the other activities we've got to do, all these thorns come up. You've got pretty good ground because the root, the seed goes down, it has a root base, it grows up. But there's so much other stuff to where the fruit never comes out, or if you did have some fruit, it doesn't last very long. And so you have to realize that it's a hobby heart. It's just so consumed. And if we can be honest and look and say, "You know what? I'm hard, or I'm hasty, or I'm so full of hobbies that I don't have the right mixture." If we can be honest, I think the Lord can do something with us. A hobby heart, I'll read you this. So many things. That's us, isn't it? "One by one, He took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard His voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' Then I turned my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God cannot pour His riches into hands already full." You got so much going on, you ain't got time for the Lord. Just be honest and say, "You know what? I need to make the main thing the main thing. God needs to be first. I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. He's first. Instead, we got all this other stuff. So I believe we have dishonest hearts. That's the wrong mix. If you come and you sit here and you're not willing to be honest with yourself and you're not willing to be honest before God, I'm not even asking you to stand up and be honest in front of all of us. But if you're not willing to be honest with God, the Bible's not going to mean anything to you. It's just going to be some book over there that's got some history in it, or maybe it's good for somebody, but if you're not honest, it's not going to have an effect on your life. You got to be honest. And I can speak for myself. I need God's reproof. I need God's Word to calibrate me, to straighten me out, to say, hey, dummy, look where you're going. I need that. I believe we all do. You need to mix honesty with what you're hearing. Some of you think, honestly, the message is for somebody across the aisle from you. And it really might be for you. I wish so-and-so was here so they could hear this. Well, you're here. Why don't you hear it? Amen. All right, 2 Timothy 3. Take a right turn. 2 Timothy 3. Just a few things. Won't be long. 2 Timothy 3. Here in 2 Timothy 3, we find the names of some men in the Old Testament that we don't have their names back in the Old Testament, but their names are revealed here. And these are the guys that were with Pharaoh back when Moses and Aaron went in to get Pharaoh to let the people go, and they did all the miracles. And there's some magicians there. They're called sorcerers, they're called wise men, they're called magicians. And they have these enchantments, these demonic ways that they perform these miracles. And Moses comes in there and says, if you don't let my people go, the first thing he does is he takes that rod and he throws it down, it turns into a snake. They say, oh, that's not supernatural. They take their rods and they throw them down, they turn them into snakes. And of course, Aaron's rod swallows up their rods. They're like, Then Moses says, well, check this out. And he takes water and he pours it on the ground, it turns into blood. And he turns the water into blood, and they say, we can do the same thing. And they, with their enchantments and their sorcery, they perform that miracle as well. And then he says, well, you don't want to let my people go? And then here come the frogs. The magicians, the sorcerers, they start bringing on the frogs too. The funny thing about that whole frog story, it'll make you want to hop when you hear it. The funny thing about the frog story is that at the end of it, Moses says, you want the frogs to go? And he goes, yeah. He goes, when do you want me to tell the Lord to take the frogs away? He says, tomorrow. Tomorrow? Why not now? So then all the preachers preach the message. I don't think I've ever preached it. Brother Wheeler preaches it. One more night with the frogs. Because they had another night with those smelly, dead frogs around. Can you imagine? You know, you go to get something, you know, open the fridge and hear all these frogs pouring out. Every time you turn around, frogs everywhere. The magicians, they brought forth frogs as well. It blows my mind. And then later on, Moses says, okay, you don't let people go. And all of a sudden, he holds the rod up and here comes the dust turns into lice. And lice is on man and beast. And the magicians, they said, we can't do that. That's the finger of God. Remember when God made Adam, He made him out of not dirt, He made him out of dust. It was the original creation. They back off and they don't do any more. They do not perform any more miracles the rest of the time. Their names are given right here in the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look in verse number, I believe for our age, verse number 7 is very good. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have more knowledge now than ever and less people with truth. All you have to do is Google it. Talk to it. It'll talk back to you. You know, Texas produces more cotton than any other state. We were looking at all that cotton. I said, what state? And Alabama and Georgia are way down on the list, man. It's Texas. I'm not going to remember that in 3 or 4 months. Ever learning. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, there's the name of those guys, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, concerning the faith. A dishonest heart will keep the Word of God from having effect in your life. Number 2, a disillusioned mind. Notice their minds are corrupt. The Bible mentions corrupt minds in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 5. And when you begin to study the mind, you realize that the mind is what God gave you. Obviously, God gave us a mind, and it has to do a connection with our consciousness, with our soul. So obviously, we're able to communicate, we're able to think, we're able to process things with our mind. Our minds can have physiological problems. There are problems of the mind. There are sicknesses of the mind. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. That's not in my realm. I deal with spiritual things. So in our spiritual life, obviously God told us to love Him with our minds. But your mind can be corrupted. Your mind feeds off what you put into your mind. And you put things into your mind via the eye gate and via the ear gate. And you learn things. And you begin to think thoughts based on words. That's why the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the Word, capital W, of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Thought is in existence because of God. You could not think if it was not for God. I'm still waiting for one of these monkeys. And by the way, how come all the monkeys, how come the apes, all of them didn't decide to turn into humans? I haven't figured that one out yet. And you can hand them a word processor or a computer, they're never going to be able to type out a sentence. In the beginning was the Word. And He gave you the ability to think. And we're to love God with our thoughts. Your thoughts are you. So I should, you know, if you say it, you might as well think it. That's not in the Bible. If you say it, you need to ask God to change. If you think it, you need to ask God to change what you're thinking. So you start thinking the right types of things. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8 gives you 7 or 8 things that you are to think about. And you are to concentrate on these things. You are to discipline your mind to think about the right things. Now, if you're constantly allowing garbage and you're watching and you're listening to things that are bad, they're going to influence you to think things that are bad. So a disillusioned mind can affect the Word. Two things here: preconceived notions and prejudicial attitudes. Preconceived notion. Some of you are so stubborn in your mind, not just in your heart, but in your mind, you think a certain thing is true and you're not going to listen to nobody else tell you that. That is a sign of ignorance. Some people are proud of being ignorant. They really are. You know what? Where the Greek word for ignorant is? It's ignoramus. It's kind of used as a slang term. It's not something to be proud of. It's something to laugh at. Somebody is ignorant. And then when you begin to really trace that thing in the book of Proverbs, it translates into a foolish person. And a simple person, a simple walk on and are punished. They just keep going on. It's kind of like the guy, you know, he was going through and it said road out ahead, washed out ahead. And the guy just kept on driving, you know. And of course he got down there and sure enough it was washed out. So he turned around and came back. And on the back side of that sign it said, "Told you so, stupid." You know, just, "I just don't think it is. I just don't think it could be. I just don't." Just because you think it doesn't make it right. You think it's in your mind and it's absolute. You are not the Almighty. You are not God. Just because you think it doesn't make it true. God gave you a Bible of absolute truth. You've got to judge your thoughts by God's thoughts. And if you don't, you're going to have preconceived notions and prejudicial attitudes. To prejudge something is to make a judgment before you have all the facts. They don't get the jury in there and say, "Okay, we want you to give your verdict," before they bring in the defendant and before they bring in the attorneys and before they bring in the evidence. But how many people, when they sit down to listen to a sermon, or they even, when the preacher reads it, "I've heard somebody preach on that before," or "I've heard Brother David preach before," or "I'm just," you know, they sit there, they've already got their mind made up, or whoever else is preaching, they already got preconceived notions of what a text is, and they might as well not have even come. Delusioned mind will ruin your Christian walk. Some of you sit as a scholar instead of a student. Your mind is corrupted. You can't think straight. Now, really, on the first one, is really no consideration because of the stubbornness, the hard heart. There's no consideration at all. Here's the thing. And look, I'm telling you to be a little objective. Just think outside the box for just a little bit. I'm not scared to do that because I have the Bible absolute truth. You know, these religions, how do you know when there's a religion that's a cult? I'll tell you how you know. When that religion forbids them from reading other literature. And that religion forbids them from researching anything else. You look at the Watchtower organization, they forbid them from researching anything again. I'm not scared of anything. I'll take this book and I can judge the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopals, the Catholics, anybody, because I have a final authority. But to be stubborn is to have no consideration at all. I can be objective and say, okay, let's look at the information, and now let's judge it by the Bible. But to be hard-hearted is not the same as having conviction. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody can be so hard-hearted they don't consider anything, or they can be disillusioned in their mind instead of just being dishonest, and that means they have no conscience. Why don't they have a conscience? They've seared out the conscience, and now their conscience is corrupted. Some of the sins that people do, maybe the first time they did it, they felt bad. But they did it again, and 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 they're so far gone, they don't even think there's nothing wrong with it. You know, there's still plenty of thou shalt nots in the Bible. And if I need to jerk you, you jerk your collar just a little bit, like the proverbial dog running around and the collar jerks him, maybe we need to do that and realize there are some things that are just wrong. And you, in your perversion and in your conscience, you've talked yourself out of that. You've done it so many times, you think it's normal. It's not normal. It's a sin against God, and it's wrong. You've been out of the Bible so long, you don't have anything to compare it to, and therefore, your conscience is being defiled. And not only is the heart affected, the mind's affected. There's people think there's nothing wrong with killing the young and killing the old. We're seeing it on both spectrums. That's why you know our society is the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. There's no regard for life for the young and no regard for life for the old. They've been doing it now for 40-something years with the young. It's no big deal. Alcohol, no big deal, right? Go take the facts. Don't just read the newspapers. When they had prohibition, man, everything went down. Death went down. Crime went down. All of it went down. Well, you know, they had all the mafia and hell. Yeah, the newspapers that pushed that stuff, they had ties and they had connections with all the distilleries and with all the alcohol money. That's why they kept making it a bigger thing than it was. And then you say, oh, it's just a great thing now that we have legalized. It's always been a problem. And by the way, it's always been wrong. Just read your Bible. Well, Jesus turned water into... Is that the only verse you know in the whole Bible? If you'd have been here when I talked through John chapter number 2, you'd understand the clarity of that passage. Well, everybody's doing it. Now they're letting them drink over at FSU at the football games. They were telling me over in Auburn, they still have it. They cannot drink in Auburn. If anybody's the least bit out of line at the Auburn games, they would come in there and they'll haul them out. Because they don't allow, they check, you have to go in with a clear bag. So you can't get alcohol into the games over there. But not over here. They got to have more money, so let's let in the alcohol. And half the churches are letting it in as well. You say, well, that's what I do in my own. Yeah, I know, I don't want to look in your refrigerator. I don't want to see what's there. But I want you to know it ain't just this preacher's conviction. It's God's conviction. And it's that Bible's conviction. And your problem is you are sinning against God. And you've done it for so long, and you're able to handle it, and you're not some drunk on the street corner holding up a little sign so you think it's okay. Yeah, but I don't know what the percentage is. Somebody can fill me in afterward. Yeah, you got so many of them that can't hold it, but for so many who can't hold it, many of them turn into alcoholics. And more people die from that than they do from people having handguns. But they're not going to outlaw that garbage. Conscience is defiled. Done it so much time, you know. Well, all it is tobacco. We might as well preach on all of it. All it is just having seconds. Just overeating a little bit.
Is your body not the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's just hemp. Hemp. I know what they call it, hemp. I don't know what they call it now. You can smoke dope now and it'd be legal. Well, when they start making prostitution legal, and when they start, well, they already made sodomy legal, and all the other things that the Bible's already condemned thousands of years ago, does that matter? The mind is so twisted. You've done it so much. You've accepted it so much. You've watched those movies, and you sit there with a clear conscience, and they're cussing out God, and they're saying GD, and they're saying all these words, and you're sitting there watching that garbage, and then you get upset when a preacher says something. And you're watching filthy movies, nastiness, people take their clothes off, and all this other kind of garbage, and you're allowing that stuff in your mind, and in your home, and in your family, and you've done it so long, you think it's okay. So I'm get mad with me if you want to. It's not right. Your mind is perverted and twisted. Everybody else is on it, and you know, I'm just going to have my own little social platform, and I'm just going to do my little thing. Okay, do what you want to do. But I'm telling you, this social networking stuff that all of you are tied into, it is going to mess you up. I mean, you thought the telephones were bad. The preachers used to preach on telephones. You know, getting on the phone, calling somebody, and your tongue gets running loose, and you start gossiping. Man, this stuff way off the chain now. Now you're sitting there and you're showing everything that you do in your life. You take a picture and everybody sees it. Everybody's got to see you doing everything that you do. And you always have a smile on your face. They don't see you when you're alone at night and the tears are coming down. They don't see you when you're upset and you feel betrayed and you feel like you don't have any friends, although you have 5 billion likes and thumbs ups and all those other kind of things. That stuff is destructive. You've got time for your phone, but you don't have time for the Bible. The first thing you grab in the morning is your phone instead of the Bible. So ain't nobody in here like this. Maybe there ain't. Believe it or not, we've got some older folks in here that don't even have computers. Don't even know how to turn one on. That's good. You know what? They still live and breathe. They actually survive. I wonder how sometimes, but they do. You don't have to have all that junk. What we have to watch, you have to be disciplined enough in your Christian life as we see the modern stuff come in to be able to still put Jesus Christ first. No matter what the device may be. Here you are at work and you're dealing with things at work. You're still going to have to, as a Christian, say, okay, what's right and what's wrong? I've got to put Jesus first. Disillusioned mind. Let me move through these and be done. Luke chapter 15. A dishonest heart. A disillusioned mind. Luke chapter 15. Which I've really already got on it, so we won't stay long. A depraved lifestyle. Luke chapter 15. You know the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 is a great passage because it shows how loving our Father is. Even though we do go astray, He takes us back. And thank God He does. Luke 15 is a great passage. The parable is actually divided up into three different stories. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. Then you have the lost silver. Then you have the lost son, standing for Jew, Gentile, and church. And I believe the church would fall into the last category, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. And here the story of the prodigal son, you know it so we won't read it. He has a depraved lifestyle. He doesn't listen to the father. As a matter of fact, when you start off the story, the younger starts speaking in verse number 12. There's nothing that the father says. You say, why? Well, probably because it really doesn't matter what the father says at that point. The younger son's done made up his mind. You see, I think for years and years, the younger son had been dreaming about this thing. There's a process to sin. And to a depraved lifestyle, there's a process. He had been dreaming and dreaming and dreaming about this. And finally, whenever legally he's got the authority, he's got the say-so to be able to go and say, okay, I want my inheritance, so on and so forth. He does that. And so he goes, he's been dreaming and dreaming and dreaming, so there's a stage. He dreams about it, he wants it, he desires it. The Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So there's the conception of it. That's why the best thing, young people in here, for you to do is to stay pure.
certain things. If adults tell you to stay away from it, just don't touch it. You don't even need to be familiar with certain things. Just stay away from it. It will bite you. It will ruin you. Instead, he dreamed about it, and he dreamed about it. He had to have it. He had to have it. So finally, he's willing to lose everything for it. He departs. He goes into the far country to get it. And he takes everything he's got, and he goes and he blows it. And then he just drowns in it. There's a process of sin. When people get out into sin, they get into a depraved lifestyle, and they just go one step further, and they go another step further, and another step further, and another step, and another step, and another. Next thing you know, there he is. He has nothing. He's lost everything he has. He's in the pig pen feeding pigs. And as a Jew, that is a very deplorable place to be. He blows everything. A depraved lifestyle. You know, how you live does matter. I just want everybody to come to church. Yeah. But you're out there more times than you're in here for 45 minutes to an hour. If you make just one service a week, you're here for an hour. If you make Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you're here for about 4 hours, 4 hours or however many hours are in a week. What is your lifestyle? What is your testimony? A depraved lifestyle will affect the word. How the Word of God affects your heart. You can't sin in the Father's presence. That's why He had to leave. Sometimes we get worried, and look, I understand that. People leave church for the craziest reasons. People get upset over the craziest things. And oftentimes it's just personal things. Often it has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with doctrine. And they leave. But a lot of times, it has to do with a lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you something. If you were drinking last night or you were doing something wrong last night, you ought to feel a little uncomfortable right now. I don't want you to feel comfortable in here. You're not living right. You need to get right or get out of here. So I can't believe you said that. I did, and I'll say it again. If you're not going to live right, don't get around here and corrupt everybody. Bunch of foolishness. A depraved lifestyle. Going to sit in here like you're all holy. Sit in here and hold your Bible. You hadn't held your Bible in 2 or 3 months. You going to hold your Bible like you're some great Christian? The preacher, where did you come from? I just came from Alabama. It's a shame. Look, I know we want people to feel welcome. It bothers us when people don't come back, but that's one reason you need to come back, because then everybody's going to think you're just out there living like the devil. But a depraved lifestyle. Well, I'm going here and I'm preaching there and I'm doing this. Okay, you better make sure you're right at home. You save the world and lose your family. A depraved lifestyle. It's not until he can't live the wicked lifestyle that he comes to himself. Did you see that in the passage? He loses everything before he's ready to go home. See, it's a little different. Look, I'm not getting on to him. And thank God we have a merciful Father that will take us back. And I'm not saying we won't take you back. I'm not saying we're going to kick you out. What I'm saying is this. It's the hard attitude. And when you have that duplicity of heart, when you have that hard heart, when it's all about sin and all about self instead of about the Savior, there's a problem there. And it's not a good mix. It's not the right mix. God wants to mix this Word and this book with the right kind of heart. And a depraved lifestyle is not going to happen. You know what will happen if you're living wrong? If you're living wrong, you're not going to be in that book, more than likely. And what little bit you might be in the Bible, you might get something out of there, but you're not going to get what God wants you to be. And really, if you're not living right, you shouldn't be comfortable coming to church. If you're not living right, what makes you want to sit and play good music? What makes you want to not watch bad things and not be around bad people? Nothing. A depraved lifestyle will hinder God's work in your life. But it's not until he lost everything that he came back. That's sad. It has to be that way. Sometimes people, something happened to them and they have some tragedy in their life and then they show up to church. And look, I'm glad they do. And it takes that for some people. And if that's been you, I'm not getting on you. I'm just saying it ought not be that way. The prodigal, after he got out there just for a little while, he should have said, this was a wrong move. I'm going to take all my inheritance back and I'm going to go back to my father. Instead, he just went on and kept living. He kept blowing it until he got caught. Until he lost it all. That's the only time he was ready to be done, when he ran out of money. He finally came to his senses. No consideration in the first point, no conscience with the second point, no change in life with the third point. A depraved lifestyle. A Christian life's more than just intellectual knowledge. You can memorize the whole book of John. You can memorize verses. You can have a theology degree. But if your lifestyle doesn't match what you profess and what you say with your words, it really doesn't matter. The Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. One more place and I'll let you come up for some air. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The wrong mix. Laodicea, he says, you're either cold or hot, so that because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You have the wrong mix. We need to be with the right mix. We need to have the right heart. We need to have the right mind. We need to have the right lifestyle. Sunday ought to be a great time in your life. It ought to be a time when you come to church. It ought to be a time, I believe, you ought to take a little break on Sunday afternoon. It ought to be a time where you can maybe read your Bible and take some time away from this stuff. Away from the world. Come back to church on Sunday night. Your lifestyle ought to be a Christian lifestyle. Instead of just living like everybody else. You know, there are people that aren't even saved that live a lot like a lot of you all. They work, they make money, they take care of the kids, they take care of family, they have hobbies, they hunt, they fish, they shop, they do whatever. And maybe they go to church every now and again. Maybe they probably don't read the Bible. Maybe you don't either. Does your lifestyle match what you profess? We got the wrong mix. James chapter 1, look in verse number 8. Last point now. I will let you go. Verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A dishonest heart, a disillusioned mind, a depraved lifestyle, or a double-minded way. Now, this is different than a delusioned mind in the sense that the person knows what's right, but they also entertain other thoughts. Okay, so somebody that has a disillusioned mind, they are so turned around and twisted, kind of like Eve was. You remember how Eve got messed up? Eve got messed up because she quit listening to God and she started listening to the wrong voices. And she started listening to the devil, and he started talking things, and the way he talked it and manipulated it all around, he turned everything God said upside down, and she actually was convinced that what the devil told her was true. She didn't do that in open rebellion. She did it through deception. But here we have people that are double-minded. They've got truth over here, like some of you, but then you also entertain these other thoughts. The world is very appealing. The flesh wants to be satisfied. And so, yeah, I got absolute truth and I know this is right, but then I also know that if I'm going to succeed or if I'm going to do whatever or this is going to be more enjoyable or... Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Never can reach a conclusion. You come to a fork in the road and you're just standing there. Which way do I go, George? Which way do I go? Its beginning and its betrayal. Its beginning is in the mind, and the mind leads to the heart. The Bible mentions in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12 about some men of Zebulun. And the Bible says there were 50,000 which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. Now what that, in my mind, I think about these soldiers. In other words, they were not going to turn around and run. You ever read stories of the Revolutionary War? There were several times in some battles where the Patriots and the Continentals, man, they just got overwhelmed with the Redcoats and they just took off and ran. officers and stuff are running. I mean, there's times when soldiers say, forget this, and they throw down their guns and they run. But these men, it says they were not of double heart. These were guys you could trust. They're going to be there. They're on the front line. They're not turning around. They would rather die than turn around. That's why, especially in the Civil War, you read about cases when you had people that betrayed or people that were deserters or whatever, you bring them out in front of everybody and you kill them. So, man, I can't believe they do something so harsh like that. Yeah, but by them turning and running, they are jeopardizing the lives of their fellow soldiers. And so you show them this is the cost of deserters. So then you realize, I better not desert because I might not die if I stay and fight, but if I desert, I sure enough am going to die. So being not of a double heart means you're going to stay with it. You've already made up your mind. You are in. You've made up your mind. There are certain things as a Christian I'm not going to allow myself to be around. Period. There's certain things I just can't allow myself to be around. And that's called discipline. It's called not being lazy spiritually. It's called sacrifice. Some of you, you just do what, except for having to go to work because you got to make a living, you just do what you want to do all the time. If you feel like it, you're going to do it. If you don't feel like it, you ain't going to do it. That's a pathetic existence. Life is about responsibility and serving. That's where fulfillment comes, from sacrifice and service and pleasing the Master. Its beginning is a mind that leads to a heart. The Bible speaks about flattering lips and a double heart in Proverbs chapter 12. And then it's betrayal. It's the path of least resistance. Because here you are, you have truth over here, and then you have sin over here. And it's the path of least resistance. So not only do we have no consideration or no conscience or no change in life, but we have no commitment. There are warning signs, but oftentimes people that are double-minded, they don't heed the warning signs. What are you mixing with the Word of God? One more place and we're done. This is not a point, it's just a close. Matthew chapter number 9. We could just preach this in itself, but look in Matthew chapter number 9. It's a very interesting passage. It's about garments and bottles. Matthew chapter number 9. Look at this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Matthew 9, verse 16. I think this is the key to help us in our mindset to have the right mix. No man putteth, verse 16, a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Some of you, you take your old clothes, and the older, and you get tired of them, you just say, well, I'm going to take them to the lighthouse, or I'm going to give them to Goodwill, or whatever. You know, give one away, then you can buy one. If you don't give one away, you don't buy one. Whatever little rule you go by, whatever little thing you do. Or you just keep buying stuff, and your closet's so full, you can't find your way in it. But you got clothes, and if something's so old, or something, your coat gets so tattered, you're like, you know, it just ain't worth trying to patch that thing up anymore. And so you just do away with it. The bottles illustration is the old time, what they would do, they had these skins. We call them bottles, but they're wine skins. You put that fresh juice in it, it's fine. But after a while, that juice begins to turn. It's kind of like when you make those friendship cakes and that stuff ferments, right? And you go in there and you stir that stuff. And that's why it talks about the wine moving itself in the book of Proverbs. That's why it's dangerous, because it ferments. And when it becomes old wine, that means it's got alcohol content. So new wine is juice, grape juice. You put that new wine in old bottles, when that stuff begins to ferment and to turn, it begins to expand. And if it's an old bottle or old skin, it's going to start stretching, and it's going to go in those little cracks and crevices, and it's going to start leaking and bust out. So if you get new juice, you want to put it in the new skins, the new bottles, so when it does stretch out, that it won't bust. And so that's the idea behind it. I think a lot of times what we've done, and maybe it's just, and I'm not preaching down at you. I hope you understand that. I'm in this thing with you. We've all done it. We just kind of add what little bit of truth that we have, what little bit of Bible we have, what little bit of preaching we have. We add that to our life. That's not what the Lord wants you to do. You know, we've got what we do, and we just add a little church, add a little Jesus, add a little Bible. When I need God, I pray. That's not how it's supposed to be. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Just adding Jesus to your life is not going to help. You need a whole new start. A whole new mindset. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on Christ. So you know what? I'm going to quit justifying my lifestyle. The sin that I'm allowed in my life because I've done it a gazillion times, it's not right. God knows it's right, and deep down I know it's right, but I've lied to myself, and I put this thing up, and I'm going to quit lying. I'm just going to add Jesus onto my stuff. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Sometimes I wonder if we suffer in our fellowship with Jesus Christ because He's not close to us. And the reason He's not close to us is because He can't get close to us. We've done put too many things between us and Him. We've got all this other stuff. It might be the hobbies. It might be all the cares of this life, all the things that we've got to do. We don't have time for the Lord, and we wonder why He's not close to us. And it takes a tragedy or it takes some traumatic thing in your life to break all that stuff down where you can finally get close to it. What are you mixed up with? Do you have the wrong mix? I believe that preaching should have a great message behind it, should have a great text, it should have a great delivery, all those things. Should have a man that preaches and his life should back up what he's preaching. But you could have the greatest preacher in the world sitting here. You could have Jesus Christ here preaching. And it would not matter if it was the wrong mix. Because there were many people, even though he was preaching, even though his precious words were going out, they fell on deaf ears. The wrong mix. Let's have an invitation time as our pianist comes. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. Feel free to do so. If you're here and you don't have assurance of salvation, why don't you come? We can have someone take a Bible and show you how you can have assurance of salvation this morning. But the question is,